How are you doing? I read in that there's a quote that goes around. It's quite a common quote. So I did dig into where it actually came from, but it always makes me stop and take stock. And it's this, you may have heard of it. And it's by a Reverend Ian McLaren, Scottish Free Church minister back in the late 1800s. But so it's been kind of respun, but it says this: be kind, which is a good start, isn't it? Be kind, because everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Be kind, because everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. Now, looking at you lot, your Sunday best, and you do scrub up well. I've always said to our Nigerians, they make me feel so scruffy because they're so well turned out. It's hard to believe that any of you have any battles this morning or struggles. But of course we do, don't we? Everyone has battles. We are told unequivocally in the Bible that we will have troubles and we will have trials. Jesus said to his disciples, and you'll know these verses because we've all learned these verses over the years, in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. And that's something that I pray, Lord, give us peace. But then, sadly, he goes on to the second part of the verse: in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And the word trouble means pressure. Pressures from within, pressures from without. Bible dictionary talks about pressures from evil, from afflictions, from distresses. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, gives us a glimpse into his personal state of mind at the time of writing. He says in 2 Corinthians 7:4, I have spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, we had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Peter also warns his listeners of coming troubles. In all this, he says, you greatly rejoice in 1 Peter 1:6. Though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In fact, Peter warns us not to be surprised at the things that we face. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But I don't know about you, but I am always surprised and sometimes a little shocked sometimes at the intensity of a trial that can hit us. We're told not to be surprised. But we are, aren't we? This is not a Bible study on the word trouble or trial, by the way. For the purpose of this talk, I'm going to throw in everything. I'm going to throw in the trials, the troubles, discouragement, failure, fear, the anxiety, all those things that we face as humans. My thrust this morning is we face battles. As Peter said, of all kinds. They come at us from without, they come at us from within. Some self-induced, some satanically inspired, some from just being a bit broken. Maybe you've messed up and you feel there's no way back. Do you ever feel a bit broken? Now, many of you have come through the doors this morning with a smile and the old I'm good, thanks, reply on asked how you are. And I understand that. We can't pour out our hearts, can we? So the first person says, how are you? We're very English in that respect. But of course, many, if not all of us, wear a mask, at least to an extent. We portray the person that we ought to be or feel that we should be. And that's not totally wrong either, because we do need to push through, don't we? We do need to overcome. But not sharing, not asking for help. And Julie came up for prayer this morning. She didn't keep it in. It's a healthy thing to do, isn't it? We need to do those things. We need to share. And I believe God wants to bring a word of encouragement and hope this morning to those of us that find ourselves in that place of fighting battles. You know, God sees. God cares. God loves us. He has a plan and a purpose for every one of our lives. I know it's so easy for me to say that. And I know it's one of those verses that people turn to. But don't we really believe that God has a plan and a purpose for our life? He's numbered the hairs of our head. But he loves us in a way that no one else loves us. We're not cast off. Yes, we're broken. But yes, we're loved. I'm very thankful to God that in the Bible we don't just get glossy biographies. You know, the biographies you read of people, whether it's men of God, women of God, whether it's just film stars, whatever it might be, and you read through and there's not hardly a blot on their lives. It's just how wonderful and how great they are. But we don't get that in the Bible, thankfully. We get the warts and all accounts, don't we, of the various characters that we read about. We see their highs, we see their lows, their victories, their failures, their battles and their troubles. They were not perfect and they failed at various times. I know I shouldn't be thankful, but I am thankful in one way that we can actually see their lives before us. If you feel that you failed this morning, that you don't measure up, that there's no way back, if you feel the troubles you face are of your own making, that this is your lot in life, there can be a different narrative. God uses broken vessels. God uses broken vessels. Someone once said, beware of any Christian that does not walk with a limp. And you know where that comes from. It comes from, obviously, Jacob, when his hip was touched. Beware of any Christian that does not walk with a limp. You understand, don't you, what the writer wrote? Peter, this man of faith, this outspoken, flamboyant even character, denied Jesus. And he had to live with that. Live with him for 3 years, ate with him, intimate and all the his talks that Jesus gave to them. But when push came to shove, he denied him. And he had to live with that, didn't he? Peter failed. Thomas doubted. Paul wrote off John Mark. John Mark turned back in ministry and couldn't do it. Elijah got depressed, thought about wanting his life to end, so did Jeremiah. Sarah laughed in the face of the promises of God. Noah, he got drunk. Hezekiah boasted. The list goes on. We see the warts and all. We see the failures, don't we, as well as the wins in their lives. And we mess up. We fail. We run in the face of battles sometimes because we're human, because we're frail, because we're broken. And I'm not making an excuse for that. It is what it is. It is sin. And we fall short at times. God is gracious, amen. I want to look at one individual just a little bit more, in a little bit more detail, and that is David. And hopefully as we take a closer look at just a couple of instances in his life, some of his battles, some self-induced, and many without, shall we say, we will see how he manages them. Maybe find some glimmers of truth or principles that we can apply to our own lives and from the life of David. You know, things started pretty good for David, actually. The gene pool was kind to him, wasn't it? He was a good-looking young man. He was a talented young man. He was a musician. He was anointed king, wasn't he, at the age of 17? He was recognised and used by King Saul for his musical prowess to calm the king when evil spirits started to come upon Saul. And then, of course, if that wasn't enough, he becomes this great warrior. Killing Goliath. I mean, how many sermons have been preached on that? I mean, that is a feat, isn't it? This giant warrior of a man, this young lad, barely in his 20s probably, if not younger, killing this giant. He is ushered into Saul's full-time service as one of many leaders in the army, where he goes from victory to victory. Nothing was stopping David. 1 Samuel 18:5 says, whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistines, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul, were singing and dancing and joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres. And they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. He had adulation. He even ended up marrying the king's daughter. It was some rise, meteoric rise, in this young man's life. Yet we know, don't we, it all starts to go south quickly. An early insane Saul, who was already starting to brood over David's popularity, tries to take his life on more than one occasion. The brooding turns to full-on hatred, doesn't it? And David eventually has to flee from Saul. He has to leave his wife, his home, his vocation, his calling, his best friend, his life as he knew it. The whole lot. He had to leave. He had done nothing wrong except try to follow the path of God for his life. And look where this had gotten him. I guess he kind of saw it coming. Saul was changing attitude. But when it came, didn't it? And it came hard. Just because you are facing some difficulties or battles or struggles this morning, it doesn't mean it's your fault. We can bring battles on ourselves, and we will see this a little later with David. But certainly in this instance, the trouble came from without, didn't it? It's pretty plain, I believe, to see in this account that this attack was satanically inspired. We are told on a number of occasions that an evil spirit came upon Saul. It says, for example, on 1 Samuel 18:10, the next day an evil spirit from God came forcefully on Saul. He was prophesying in the house while David was playing on the lyre, as he usually did. Saul had a spear in his hand and he hurled it, saying to himself, I'll pin David to the wall, but David eluded him twice. In Saul, this evil spirit found a willing vessel to use. And we know we have an enemy. We have an enemy that opposes us to tempt us. The New Testament says to kill, steal, and destroy. And we have to accept, brothers and sisters, sadly, that if we are determined to live godly lives, if we're determined to walk with God, if we're determined to walk in what God wants for our lives, we will face opposition. Paul says to Timothy, persecutions, 2 Timothy 3:11, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, he says, everyone, and that's everyone in this room, isn't it? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Persecuted means to be pursued, to suffer. Everyone, we're not going to escape, because we have an enemy of our souls that does not want to see the kingdom of God advanced. He does not want to see Jesus formed in our lives. He does not want to see the extension of the kingdom of God. Sometimes we forget that we have an enemy of our souls. But God in his wisdom has allowed his purposes in our lives to be to fight, to face resistance and battles, to get kickback. Because through resistance, through the trials, through the battles, there is a work accomplished in our life that nothing else can accomplish. It says in James 1:2, consider it. And I almost feel not embarrassed reading this, because it's so difficult, isn't it? Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. I say embarrassed because I never consider it joy. Never. Nevertheless, the word of God is the word of God, isn't it? And he says in James, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters. That's us. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. That perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything. Do you want to be mature and not lacking in anything? Then we have to embrace the trials and know that God will use them ultimately for the formation of our character. We need to see the sovereignty of God in this. That God turns the attacks and the battle of the enemy that come upon us into a work in our lives that is beneficial and glorifying to him. So Satan thinks he's got the upper hand, but ironically, God has spun it. Trials and battles, I tell you, they put you on your knees like nothing else. Have you ever got on your knees or fasted or prayed and things are going great? Because I don't. Any time I fast or pray is when I'm really struggling. And ironically, that's what draws us closer to God. I really wish there was another way, don't you? In chapter 21, we read that David flees not only from Saul, but he eventually decides to leave Israel, the country as well. It says in 21:10, that day David fled from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. Now this is a strange one in many ways, because Gath is where Goliath came from. And furthermore, it was Philistine territory. In my mind, it would be the last place that I'd be fleeing to, seeing as I'd slain their champion and caused the Philistines a lot of troubles. But nevertheless, this is where he flees to. And it does almost backfire on him, because the king's helpers say to Achish, isn't this David, the king of the land? Isn't this the one they sang about in their dances? Saul is slain his thousands and David is tens of thousands. This song now will come back to haunt him, isn't it? David's reaction is quite performing to us in 21:12. But David took these words to heart and was very much afraid, the NIV says, of the Achish king of Gath. Probably for the first time we read real fear gripping David. And he does something that is resourceful, but also humiliating, I think. In verse 13 he says, so he pretends to be insane their presence. And while he was in their hands, he acted like a madman, making marks on the door of the gate and letting saliva run down his beard. Achish said to his servants, look at this man. Look at this man. He's insane. Why bring him to me? Am I short of madmen? You have to bring this fellow here to carry on like this in front of me? Must this man come into my house? And we read that David escapes. God in his mercy, if you like, provides a way of escape. And we read of the deliverance actually in Psalm 34, David's thanksgiving, shall I say. But as I said, this is a humiliating account for David, dribbling like a madman. You know, when we get gripped by fear, we can lose our perspective and lose our perspective of God as well. And we can do irrational things, think irrational thoughts. That's what fear does to us. It can pick you apart. Has that ever happened to you? The irrational thought processes? This is going to happen. This is going to happen. And that's going to happen, and I'm going to be on the streets. Oh, I'm going to have this illness, and my life is, and the mind spirals down, doesn't it? A rational thought caused by fear. David, in fleeing Saul in Israel, put himself, hadn't he, into this situation. He fled the situation he faced, and he ended up putting himself in a worst case scenario. I can think of one specific account in my own life. I faced a situation at work, actually. And instead of carrying through what I knew I should have done, facing the fear, I ran. I thought, changed my mind. I didn't run physically. I changed my mind or something. And it was a wrong choice. It wasn't an unrighteous choice. It was just a wrong choice. And it caused me 18 months of grief, if I'm honest. I look back on that as a lesson learned. When it came to it, I didn't push through. But I ran. You know, David learned to an extent from this situation. He went back to Israel. And we can learn, can't we? Hopefully from our mistakes, our choices. We should do. But we don't always, do we? God does not stand over us, I believe, with a stick to punish us for our wrong choices and mistakes. Because he loves us and he's for us. We beat ourselves up, probably more than God does, in actual fact, over these things. We may pay the penalty, as I did for my wrong choice, but ultimately God can bring it around for his purposes. Because he is a gracious and a loving God. We absolutely believe in the sovereignty of God bringing things round to his purposes when we get back into his will. David moves back to Israel, finds himself continually hunted and harassed by Saul, and he has to make and live in makeshift homes, caves, and forests. We get a wonderful insight, actually, into David's state of mind in this period of his life in the Psalms. As he pens his feelings and his innermost thoughts. It's almost like a diary for us to read of David's thought process. And it's in Psalm 57. Let me just read it out to you. But I want you to notice the ups and downs in his feelings in this psalm. He starts off in verse 1 with a cry for help. And the title of the psalm actually is of David when he had fled from Saul in the cave. And the cry for help comes in the first verse. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I take refuge in the shadow of your wings until this disaster has passed. So there's a cry for help. Then there's a positive statement. Verse 2. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love, faithfulness. But then he goes downhill a bit in verse 4. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell amongst the ravenous beasts, men whose teeth and spears and arrows and whose tongues are sharp. But then he goes into praise through from 5 to 11. And he ends up in verse 11 saying, Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. Now, I don't know about you, but this is a little bit like my thought process quite often. God is on the throne. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Woe is me, Lord. I'm such a bad sinner. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Oh, God, I can't cope with this anymore. So there you go. I'm being honest with you this morning. I did talk about being honest at the beginning, didn't I? But we can be like that, up and down, positive and negative. God knows at least that we are human. And we are different. Some people are like this. Some people are like this. Some people are like this. We are what we are, aren't we? We still, the principles are the same though. You're all looking at me thinking, he's got problems. But I want to go to the place that I consider the pinnacle of David's trials, at least in the early days of his life, and that's at Ziklag. So let's turn to chapter 27, verse 1. And we see here again David returning to the land of the Philistines, Israel's enemy. And as we read this account, we really get a sense of David's discouragement and despair. So it's Samuel 27:1. 27:1. And it says, "But David thought to himself, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. The best thing I can do is to escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will give up searching for me anywhere in Israel, and I will slip out of his hand." So David and the 600 men, he had gathered these followers now with him, left, and they went over to Achish, son of Maok, king of Gath. Verse 4, when Saul was told that David had fled to Gath, he no longer searched for him. His plan had worked. And in verse 5, 3 to 7, and David said to Achish, "If I have found favour in your eyes, let a place be assigned to me in one of the country towns that I may live there. Why should your servant live in the royal city with you?" So on that day Achish gave him Ziklag, and it had belonged to the kings of Judah ever since. David lived in Philistine territory a year and four months. Have you ever made the same mistake again? Have you ever made the same mistake again and again? Have you ever not learned from the lessons of the past? And you find yourself in the same spot. Here I am again. David again fled Israel. His fight or flight kicked in and he fled. Like I said, I'm a fleer. I'm not so much of a fighter. Because you want to feel safe. You don't want trouble, do you? You don't want battles. You want your feelings to be happy feelings. And you will do what you have to do to make yourself feel better. You will remove yourself from a fearful situation. And that's essentially what David was doing. See, David got into his own head. David, it says in verse 1, thought to himself. You can see, we're getting a glimpse into his thought process. He allowed the negative report to be his narrative. Ever done that? Allow the negative report to be your narrative. It says David thought to himself, so he's reasoning now, one of these days I will be destroyed by the hand of Saul. It seemed a rational thought, didn't it? But the thing is, brothers and sisters, it was not truth. This is the problem with that reasoning. He was anointed king. God's hand of protection was on him, and he would soon, sooner than he knew, be on the throne. But as we so often do, he believed the lie. His actions followed. We think it, then we do it. All starts, doesn't it, in our thinking process. We need to watch what we think. We need to meditate and settle our thinking on the Word of God and not on the lies of the enemy, the rationale of our carnal mind. And we all know, we've had lots of teaching on it, it's the primary place of attack, isn't it, the enemy? David thought to himself and went down that route. David fled to Gath, and he did initially get the peace that he sought. He was there a year, four months, we're told. His feelings were feeling better, shall we say. But it did not last. It turned, didn't it, into an absolute disaster. Carnage. As you will remember in the story, the Philistines eventually had to go up to battle against Israel. David and his men, they travelled down to sign up for the fight. Would David have actually fought against his home country? I don't know. I wouldn't have thought so. But regardless, he was in a very awkward position. Anyway, they were viewed with suspicion. They were sent back to Ziklag. And here we see the carnage unfold through choices, really, that David had made as well. It says in 1 Samuel 31, David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day, so they just travelled back after being refused to the Philistine army. It says, now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and they had burned it. And they had taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. And we now see David devastated, and understandably so. I mean, this is a place, isn't it? It says, so David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. They wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives have been captured, Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nebo of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. You can imagine the scene. It's horrific. How would you have felt? Putting yourself in that position. Everything was gone. And his men, even his trusted men, now were turning on him. And remember, David had pretty much put himself in this position by not learning from previous lessons, going back to the land of the Philistines. And here he was. Poor choices. David had caused, and to an extent, this battle through poor choices. But that doesn't matter now. Here he is. But now David had learned from past choices and decisions. He now makes good choices. And God, in his infinite mercy and goodness, turns David's self-induced trial, if you like, and hardship, battle, around, and brings victory and his purposes to bear in the situation. God can turn our battles and situations around. Even when they're from our own making, even if we put ourselves in an awkward spot by making right choices, God is the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance. God does not give up on us. We may give up on us. Other people might give up on us. But God does not give up on us. Amen? He did not give up on David. Did not give up on David. So what did David do when facing really his Everest, if you like? His self-negative talk was gone. And you know the verse. It says, but David found strength, and the Lord is God. In that moment, he found strength, and the Lord is God. Found strength is a verb meaning to be strong, to strengthen, to be courageous, to overpower. And remember, I had to Google this is really embarrassing. Remember, a verb is a word used, I know, I do know. It's really bad. Remember, a verb is a word used to describe an action, state, an occurrence. It is a doing word. An action. He actively strengthened himself in God. It's not enough just to give mental assent to the word of God. It's not enough. They have to be, the promises of God have to be actively possessed and believed upon, stood upon, and rested upon, and warred upon. And from that position of belief, then comes action. David, if you like, dug deep, found strength in God in this pivotal moment. Let's take another peek into Psalms, David's diary. How he strengthened himself with God in different situations. Psalm 27:1. The Lord, he says, is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? You can see he possesses the promise of God. When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. This is the same man that had made the same mistake twice and fled and acted like a madman in great fear. He had learned some stuff, hadn't he? Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Just one more. Psalm 56:2. My adversaries pursue me all day long in their pride. Many are attacking me. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I'm not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? That's not mental assent, is that? David had learned from his failures, mostly, as we know in his life, and he throws himself upon God in trust, faith, belief. He actively trusts and believes in Almighty God. And remember, from our thoughts come our actions. It says in 1 Samuel 37, that David said to Abiathar, the priest, son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Abiathar brought it to him. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them? Pursue them, he answered. You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. We know the rest of the account. David defeats the Amalekites. He rescues his wives and the children. And then not long after, Saul is actually killed in battle. And before you know it, David is on the throne of Judah and eventually all Israel. Turned his captivity, if you like. But David found strength in God. Perhaps you were at your Ziklag this morning, but I don't know what's happening in your life. Perhaps you've taken yourself there. Perhaps you've failed and fled in the past. There are many perhapses. But I do believe God wants to say this morning. You know, when we come to preach, we don't just preach any old subject. We do seek God to believe what God wants to say to us as a people. But I believe God wants to say this morning, find strength in me. Strengthen yourself in me. Find encouragement. Find refuge. Find shelter. Find food for the journey. Actively pursue me in my word. God is the God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. God does not write us off. We write ourselves off. We would never talk to other people how we talk to ourselves. Do you know that sense? We would never talk to other people. We would never talk to other people. Third is the second chance. I'm not standing here this morning. Promises you. Still one of the teachers. seen that. David still had to pursue the Amalekites. He still had many more battles to face in his life. Some we know he must have failed in. But I am promising a peace and a refuge and a hope in God in the midst of the battles that we will face in this life. And I am also promising that this too shall pass. And the timing and seasons of God. And I am promising 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Let me just finish with two more verses from David, Psalm 18. He says this: "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from all my enemies." Amen. Amen. Lord, we just thank you for your word, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that it will encourage